May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John were with Jesus in Capernaum, a small fishing village of about 1,500 persons at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. The four disciples grew up nearby. They knew the Sea of Galilee well as fishermen. They had been with Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, heard him teaching with authority, and saw him drive out an unclean spirit from a man. Jesus simply gave the command, "Be silent and come out of him." It did, to the amazement of all. A spirit was labeled unclean because the effect of the condition was to separate the afflicted from the worship of God. Yet even demons submit to God's will. Later, Jesus and his four disciples entered the home of Peter and Andrew, where Peter's mother-in-law lay ill with fever. Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. As far as gospel healings go, this one was tiny as a mustard seed. An older lady's fever leaves her, which it probably would have done in a few days anyway, given bed rest and drinking plenty of liquids. But this little incident offers insight into healing. First, the faith to become well does not have to come from the one who is sick. Some faith healers spread the misconception that when someone they've prayed for is not healed, it's because the person did not have enough faith. That's pernicious. How much faith did the four-day dead Lazarus have to come back to life? Not much. Jesus demonstrates that it's often the one close to the kingdom, the one who is radically open to the Spirit, who is the portal of God's healing power. Second, what is of concern to us is of concern to our God. Nothing is too insignificant. So take everything to God in prayer. Third, while healing should not be trivialized, i.e., praying for a hangnail, it is meant, like all gifts of God, for service to others and not simply for personal satisfaction. Afterwards, Peter's mother-in-law got up and began to serve them. The fame of Jesus began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. That evening at sundown, when the Jewish Sabbath ended, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. Jesus cured many of disease and cast out demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. There is no point in speaking to a demon. At his baptism, Jesus received a commission from his Father to proclaim the good news of salvation. The healings of Jesus are outward signs that salvation has come near. Carrying a spiritual obligation to give God the glory. which demons won't. Even if they did, it wouldn't be sincere. Our Lord apparently feared that rumors of miracles would gather the curious and foster cries for help only in physical terms, thus hindering his message. Miraculous as they are, healing miracles are temporary and lead only to more healing demands. Salvation through the Son is eternal. That's the good news Jesus was sent to proclaim. "Everyone's looking for you," said his disciples. Jesus answered them, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." Why is the message of Jesus so urgent? Because our salvation depends upon our recognition of his truth. We need to pivot from man's culture to God's culture to develop the heart of Christ. Our Savior did it in reverse and pivoted from God's culture to man's culture to take upon himself the sins of the world. In his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes, "Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." We too can pivot, because essentially we are spiritual beings having a temporary human existence. With a foot in each world, man's and God's, the growing recognition that we live in both realities is liberating. I think St. Paul felt increasingly liberated to move among pagan cultures while retaining his focus on things eternal. And he did it with a generous spirit, as did his Lord, Jesus. When Paul visited the city of Athens and talked to idol worshipers, he observed that they were a religious people who worshipped many gods, even an unknown God. It was the unknown God, he explained, who was greatest of all. Paul entered fully into their culture, but with the power of the gospel. It liberates. It doesn't destroy, but rather transforms. The need to dominate or destroy another culture is man-centered, not God-centered. God is never threatened. Man is. Sad examples abound in our world. Decimation of native Indian cultures in the Americas. The Taliban's destruction of ancient Buddhist monuments in Afghanistan. The recent destruction of ancient pagan temples by ISIS in Syria. The third step practiced by Alcoholics Anonymous requires that we decide to turn our wills and lives over to the care of God as we understand him. This recognition that God can be known to a variety of people in a variety of ways probably comes from the freedom and insight expressed by St. Paul in today's reading from 1 Corinthians. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Jesus Christ is the preeminent example of one who came to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness, meant a leap by Jesus from God's culture to man's culture that passes all understanding. He would be obedient to his Father's will. He would heal disease, forgive sins, and open salvation to all people. In him, death itself would die. He would be God-centered and man-centered in perfect harmony. He would confront evil against every man and pay the price for every man. For all that, his earthly life would end in agony on a cross, bearing the jeers of men, not their thanks. And yet, through the Father's love and the Son's obedience, the way of the cross becomes the pathway by which we ungrateful servants die to sin and rise to newness of life, as Jesus knew it would be. Amazing grace. The love of the Father abounds. The healing eyes of Jesus sees us whole in body, mind, and spirit. And Jesus will not tarry. Let us go to the neighboring towns, for that is what I came to do. His plan is not to become a miracle worker for a few, for a moment. He has eternal ambitions. Evil to banish, sins to forgive, death to conquer. For in these last days, time is short. The message must get out. You can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. The life of Christ is the message. Jesus came to preach the incomparable riches of God's grace. Words about grace are said quickly. Exhibiting grace is not, but infinitely more persuasive. St. Francis would famously quip, "Go into the world and preach the Gospels, and if you must, use words." God's grace can be distilled to one gracious quality, forgiveness. Holy Father, I want to serve your Son and your kingdom. Forgive me. Forgive others, my Son, and you will grow into a man with whom I am well pleased. Amen.